Today we have back with us our very own pastor, and today he will continue on Genesis chapter 41, verse 1 to 36, the seven cows and the 7 years of corn. And this time to him.
Okay, right. Thanks, Ed, and good morning to all of you. And I hope you've got your Bibles with you because we've got a lot of ground to cover today. Genesis chapter 41. You really have to have your Bibles because I'm going to read through portions of it, and I hope that you've got that you're able to follow. 36 verses. Actually, chapter 41 is another familiar passage, and I wish I can stand here and say, God gave Pharaoh two dreams, and then Joseph interpreted it, and because Joseph interpreted it, he was promoted to become the prime minister. I wish I can say that, and all of us can go home and we can have a nice lunch. But as with God's word, it is always packed with lessons, things that he wants to say to us. But if we just carelessly read through it, we will miss out all the richness of God's word. And God's word is always having the literal meaning, that which is obvious. And from there, we draw the spiritual lesson. And it always works like that. But it takes work, it takes effort, it takes time. So today, I hope you're ready. And if you're ready, let's look to the author. Dear Father, we thank you again that this morning we can all be found in your house. We thank you that this morning you've given us so many good things. And above all, you've given us your son, Jesus. And today our relationship is made right with you again. And we ask that as we open your word, you'll open our hearts and speak to us in a special way, so that we'll leave this place looking more and more like Jesus. And truly, that's our desire. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The seven cows and the 7 ears of corn. From where we left off, after the cupbearer, you remember the cupbearer and the baker both had dreams on the same night. One was restored, the other one died. He was executed. So after the cupbearer left the prison, Joseph remained in the prison for another 2 years. Another 2 years. 2 years might not be much to us, but if you're in prison, it's a long time. So this is where we pick up in chapter 41, verse 1. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile, the river Nile. And we pause and we ask the question, why did Joseph have to spend another 2 years in prison? He did everything right. In Potiphar's house, he was really a good manager. And when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, he ran away. And because of that, he went into prison. And in prison, he was the model prisoner and he became the assistant warden. But yet, he had to spend another 2 years in prison. Why? And today, we're going to look at from this chapter, three possible reasons why he has got to spend two more years in prison. And the purpose for us to look at this today is that perhaps today you are kind of in the middle of a crisis. It's a problem, whether it be financial or health. You can't seem to get out of it. You're struggling. And you keep asking God, how long? How long? And perhaps today we will know. There are three possible reasons why the 2 years extra. And the first reason can be found in one verse before chapter 41. That is in Genesis chapter 40, the last verse, verse 23. Verse 23 reads, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. He totally forgotten about him. And you and I know what forgot means. It's unable to recall. You just forgotten it. But the word remember is important. In the Hebrew, the word remember is zokar, zokar, which means to mark or to record something or someone so that you can recognize and remember it. So sometimes we mark on our calendar. Hopefully we can remember it. But here, we are told that the cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He did not mark Joseph. But interestingly, the word has got another shade of meaning. Because in the Hebrew, this word comes from the same root word as another Hebrew word, which means to be male. To be male. You say, if you're male, you're male. If you're female, you're female. What do you mean by to be male? And if I have to put it simply, it's to be a man. To be a man. That means the things that we do, they will mark us out as a man, or in other words, an honorable man who keeps his word. The mark of a man and a woman is a person who keeps his word. It is to be male, to be male. Strange way to put it, I know, we don't do it today. So not only had the cupbearer completely forgotten about what the favor that Joseph did for him and the request. You remember Joseph had a request? Speak to Pharaoh. Tell Pharaoh I shouldn't be in here. He completely forgotten about that because he did not remember Joseph. In other words, the cupbearer had no intention to keep his word. And this, you think is strange? I don't think so. Many of us are like that. We say things, but we've got no intention to keep our words. Oh, hi, Peter. Good to see you. I've not seen you for many years. We must meet up for coffee sometime. But you have no intention to have coffee with that guy. Because, first of all, you may not even like him. And we just say it with no intention to keep our words. We are not a man of our word. We are not an honorable man. That's the worst thing anybody can say of you, that you're not honorable. Now, you may think that I'm kind of stretching a bit. This word was first used in Genesis chapter 9, verse 15. Genesis chapter 9, verse 15. This is what we call the principle of first mention in interpretation. You always go to the first time the word is being used, and it will define the meaning. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 15, God was speaking to Noah. And God said, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. God says, I will remember. Because God says, I'm a man. I'm an honorable person. I will keep my word. And that's what we see today. That's why you and I, we're still alive. Sadly, it is common to find ungrateful people, be they politicians and citizens, friends or family, but we also find them in our churches today. And I think the important part is, don't be a person who's ungrateful, dishonorable. So while people around us may fail us, we may, in the instance of Joseph, we may ask, can God not think of another way to spring Joseph out of prison quickly? You and I would remember that bad things, we've already learned in our last study, that bad things happen to godly people. Noah spent 100 years building the ark, preparing for the flood. And we are told that during that 100 years, his other calling was to preach repentance. Repentance to the wicked and rebellious people. And all those who have heard him merely mocked and laughed at him. This crazy old man, middle of the desert, where on earth are you going to get a flood? We don't even have a rain. But when the flood came, you think that was the last of his problem? He was cooped up for 14 months in the ark with all the animals. And this is not a cruise for 14 months. I really don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened during that 14 months. Did he have to feed them? And what about the poop that came out? I know all about poop because I walk my dog every day. I have to pick up his poop. And it's not fun, I tell you. All right? Noah was in the ark for 14 months. Wow. Then there was Daniel. He spent 70 years in Babylon, maybe a little longer. And the highlight of his stay must be the night in the lion's den. It was not fun too, all right? And we do not know what's going on through his head, but it was not fun. Then there is a second reason why Joseph had to spend another 2 years in prison. And strangely, we find that in Psalm 105, verses 16 to 22. Let me read to you from the NLT translation. He called for a famine on the land of Canaan, cutting off its food supply. It was God who caused the famine for a purpose. And today, we see a lot of chaos and crisis and natural calamities. We need to acknowledge that it is God behind it, trying to get our attention to repent. And that was what God was trying to do. But verses 17 onwards, it tells us that God sent ahead a person, Joseph. He was sold as a slave, went into Egypt with chains around his feet and his neck. Verse 19 tells us that until the time came to fulfill his dreams, the Lord tested Joseph's character. The Lord tested Joseph's character. Joseph had dreams, but he wasn't ready. He needed to be tested. And that's why you had the 2 years. And it was Pharaoh who set him free. And then he became the second in command. And Joseph was put in charge of all the king's household and became ruler over all the king's possessions. Why? Verse 22 tells us, so that he could instruct the king's aides as he pleased and teach the king's advisors. At the age of 30, he's teaching old men, the wisdom of God. Why? And how did that happen? Because he was trained and tested. He needed to be prepared. God prepared him for the role to rule over Egypt and the world, because Egypt was the power of the world at the time. You and I need to remember that Joseph was sold into slavery when he was 17. And by the time we come to chapter 41, Joseph would have spent at least 10 years in Potiphar's house and then 2 to 3 years in jail. A total of 13 years. 13 years to prepare Joseph. Now, some of us may be saying, wow, 13 years. To be the prime minister, 13 years is not that long. You're right. But that's the crazy part. We ourselves work so hard. After 20 years, we're promoted to a manager. And we say we're far from the CEO position. After 20 years. But that's because you're doing it your way. You do it God's way, God has a way. And I'm not saying that after 13 years, you'll be the CEO. But God had a special role for Joseph to learn the Egyptian language, the custom and the laws and the ways of the palace. Took him 13 years. And when the time was right, he became the ruler and the savior of Egypt, just as God had intended. So if we believe that bad things happen to godly people, the big and difficult question is we need to ask ourselves, what about you? What about me? Are we prepared to accept God's plan, even though it seems to like to drag forever? And we know and we trust that even if God in his sovereignty and in his wisdom chooses to put us through a long and difficult trial to mold, to strengthen us, would you be willing? Because we know that God's timetable is never our timetable. And it is not wrong to say that God is usually very slow. But we can be certain that God is never late, never late. And we said this last time we studied this passage, a blessing is not about me getting what I want or what I like, though that is what we usually call such things. We call them blessings. But the real true biblical definition of blessings is anything that demonstrates the Lord's faithfulness and kindness and brings glory and honor to the name of Jesus. It is all about Jesus. The first song we sang just now, we live to bring glory to the name of Jesus. That is a blessing. All right, let's continue. What are these two dreams? Verses 2 to 7. Let me read to you verses 2 to 7. The first dream, verse 2. When out of the river there came 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. That was the first dream. It was kind of like a nightmare. I think sometimes you would experience that. You get the nightmare, you woke up, then you go back to sleep, and then you get another nightmare. The second nightmare is verses 5 to 7. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. Seven heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. So even though these two dreams are different, we will know later that these two different imageries convey only one message for Pharaoh. And up to this point, Pharaoh clearly had no idea, completely no idea what it is and why. Verse 8 tells us that in the morning, his mind was troubled. So he sent for all the magicians and the wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Pharaoh was troubled. He knew it was something supernatural, but he didn't know what it was, and he was troubled. Just quickly, a thought. When you and I, we read God's word, and when we don't understand it, do we get troubled? It's just a thought. Or do we say, all right, doesn't matter. Let's move on to the next chapter, all right? Or next book. Man, this book is horrible, all right? Not meant for human consumption. Do we get troubled? Because God tells us that today, God speaks to us in Hebrews. God speaks to us through His Son, through His Son. So the word is all about Jesus. And if we don't understand what Jesus is saying, just like what Edward was saying just now, we can brush it aside. And you missed a lot of God's richest blessings. So coming back to these two dreams, God used very symbolic imageries that were important to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And you will understand now why when the magicians and all the other witches and all that, they heard, they dare not say anything because those represented their gods. And it's both good and bad. So they wouldn't dare say anything. What are these symbols? The Nile, the river Nile, the cows, and the grain. And when we talk about grain, I'll use the word corn. It's easier. And they're all symbols of life to the Egyptians. Why? Because the Nile represented water, fresh drinking water. And you can understand that's the utmost important for any society or city to survive. Had it not been for the Nile, the rest of the land is actually desert. On both sides of the river, it's desert. What about a cow? The cow is a symbol of Isis, the Egyptian goddess of fertility. So for Pharaoh to dream about a fat cow was good. Had the dream stopped there, he would have been very happy. But then there were ugly cows that came out. Then we come to the grain or the corn. It is the symbol of the Egyptian god of grain, Nippur. Be it wheat, corn, or barley, grain represents, is another symbol, a national symbol for Egypt. So all the magicians were confused. To see the ugly lean cows coming out of a river, it must be disturbing. Not just for Pharaoh, but for the magicians. Eating the fat ones is horrifying. But if we look at the two words, eat, in both instances, eat, same word, but in the Hebrew is different. The first word in verse 4 for eat, it means to devour, to chew. A cow chewing up another cow is bizarre, because we know cows are herbivorous. Now they become carnivorous. When we look at the second word, eat, as bala. But bala is not the bala we know. It means to swallow. Swallow. A plant swallowing up another plant is strange. We have got carnivorous plants, isn't it? The Venus flytrap. Anything that flies into it will get digested. But here we have a plant swallowing up another plant. It's cannibalistic. It's strange. Never happened before. Anyway, I don't know about you, but for me, when I wake up and after a night full of dreams and you wake up tired, I usually don't remember much of my dreams. But now Pharaoh is deeply troubled. He doesn't understand what it means and he cannot shake it off. And all the wise men, because they are wise, they are staying away from it. With all their black magic, they couldn't interpret the dream. Now, you and I know Pharaoh wasn't looking for Joseph, much less for the God of Joseph. But it was God. It was God who was seeking out Pharaoh to reveal himself to Pharaoh. In the same way, today we know that was what Jesus did for us. He came in a human form to look for us. So don't ever say that I found Jesus. You did not. We are blind. How can you find Jesus when you're blind? It is Jesus who found us. Like the good shepherd, he found us. Because Pharaoh was so troubled, and it sent all the palace staff panicking. Everybody scrambling for a solution. And this must have triggered the memory of the cupbearer. And this we find in verses 9 to 13. Let me read them for you. Verse 9. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own." Verse 12. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. Verse 13. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled, that means executed. Up to this point, the cupbearer must be thinking that this is a good opportunity to mention Joseph, since nobody else has a better solution for Pharaoh. And if Joseph can pull it off, it might even earn the cupbearer some credit points with Pharaoh. That's quite natural. But notice how interesting, the interesting way the cupbearer approached this whole subject. He started out by first making an apology to Pharaoh. He apologized to Pharaoh and he took responsibility that it was his fault that he went to prison for making Pharaoh angry. And it was in the prison, that's where he met this young Hebrew. And everything turned out as what he had interpreted between him and the baker. What Cupbearer was trying to do was, he actually praised Pharaoh for being gracious. Otherwise, if he didn't say all this, it may sound like he was accusing Pharaoh for wrongly throwing him into prison, and that would be disaster. All right. So here, you and I need to learn something. It's called diplomacy, even though it may not be true. I don't know whether you do it, but usually it's not, well, he didn't sound like he's angry, and he couldn't sound angry at Pharaoh. So now the stage is all set. The cupbearer can now tell Pharaoh about Joseph. But the nagging question is still before us. Why did the Lord have to wait 2 more years to bring the dream to Pharaoh? He could have immediately given Pharaoh the dream. Am I correct? But he did not. The third reason today we find in a couple of verses down in chapter 41, verse 46, gives us the third reason. Chapter 41, verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. At the age of 30 years old, he became the prime minister, second in command, and he went all over Egypt to put into action the plan that he gave to Pharaoh. We will learn more about it in our next study. But here, coming back again to Joseph, God waited till Joseph had reached the age of 30, properly trained and tested, before he could begin to rule Egypt. And that tells us something interesting, because Joseph here foreshadowed Jesus, who too was 30 years old when he began his public ministry. Jesus was 30 when he began his public ministry. And interestingly, this was also the age under the Mosaic law for any descendant of Aaron to become a priest. You find that in Numbers chapter 4. If you want to serve in the tabernacle, you have to be 30 years old. This was to ensure that any serving priest must attain a certain level of spiritual maturity. And this, in fact, could be a good guideline for us, even in the church, that to serve in the church, you need to be 30 and above. I think it's a good guideline. So now that we've heard everything, what's happening, what we have here before us is a literal picture of Joseph being promoted at the age of 30. And he became the prime minister of Egypt, and he will carry out a plan to save Egypt. But this literal picture, at the same time, also points us to a bigger and more important spiritual picture. And what is that? We will find out when we get to the end of chapter 41, when we put all the three sets of dreams together, and God has another bigger lesson for us. You remember Joseph had two dreams? The cupbearer and the baker had two dreams. Now, Pharaoh had two dreams. When we put them all together, we will be able to see God's bigger lesson for us. And the next topic that we will look at is Joseph at 30, rule and save Egypt. This is a topic for our next study. It's not important, but I just thought I'd let you know. So when Pharaoh heard of Joseph's amazing abilities, verses 14 to all the way down to 24, all right? This is what he did. Let me read to you verse 14. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you, that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, verse 16. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, in my dream, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, when out of the river there came seven cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, seven other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I had never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. Verse 20. The lean, ugly cows ate up the seven fat cows that came up first. But even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. Then I woke up. In my dream, verse 22, I saw seven heads of grain, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads sprouted, withered and thin, and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven good heads. I told this to the magicians, but none of them could explain it to me. Interestingly, here it started out, and we're told that they grabbed Joseph quickly out of the dungeon, gave him a bath, shave him, and give him some clean clothes before they brought him before Pharaoh. Now, this could be another lesson for us. If Joseph had to stand before Pharaoh and he needs to look presentable, how much more all of us need to put in some effort when we come to meet the King of Kings? Just a thought. But notice also here, Pharaoh did not try to pretend and maintain his royal composure, cool, calm, and collected, always in control. No. Instead, notice here, Pharaoh humbled himself and immediately admitted that he had a problem and he needed Joseph's help to interpret his dream. But before Pharaoh could utter another word, Joseph declared that he's not the one interpreting it, but it will be God doing the work. And this is a great, great example for us to follow. That here, Joseph didn't try to impress Pharaoh by saying, yeah, it's not a problem. It's a walk in the park. I would have said that. But not Joseph. And you and I need to remember that whenever God gives a dream, God gives us His word. He Himself will provide the interpretation. He Himself will teach us. And you and I will do well to imitate Joseph. And only when Joseph understands that God has been put in his rightful place, that he is the God of the dreams and the God of creation, then Joseph began to hear the Pharaoh's dream. So from 25 to 31, Joseph began to give Pharaoh the interpretation. Verses 25 to 31. Verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same, God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years. So are the seven worthless heads of grain, scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. Verse 28. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance of Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. Up to this point, Joseph is saying the two dreams that God is revealing to Pharaoh is 7 years of abundance and 7 years of famine. And after the 7 years of abundance, nobody will remember the good years because the 7 years of famine will be so, so severe. And verses 32 to 36. Verse 32. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh and be kept in cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. That's verse 36. And interestingly here, Joseph told Pharaoh that the reason for two similar dreams is because God is saying to Pharaoh, God will not change his mind. God will not change his mind. And he's going to do it very soon. Therefore, Pharaoh must choose a wise man, a capable man to rule over Egypt. And with the help of governors in the different cities all over Egypt, they're going to be taxed 20% of all they are produced annually for the next 7 years. And they are to be stored as reserves to save them for the seven famine years. 20%. You think our CPF here in Singapore is too high? Probably. All right. But they are all being saved up for the difficult years to come. Joseph gave Pharaoh, interestingly, an additional specific plan of action. A plan. But you notice that this plan did not come with the dreams. How did that happen? And we know that Joseph had wisdom and insight from God. That's why he was able to give Pharaoh this specific plan. And we will learn in our next study that Pharaoh agreed completely with Joseph. But that will be for our next study. But again, today, if we were to look at these 36 verses superficially, yes, it will tell us that God is a giver of dreams and he is the one who will give the interpretation through Joseph so as to save Egypt, which is true. But there is more than that, more than that. If you and I were to examine verses 25 and 28 closely, God has another amazing message for Pharaoh and for us. Look with me at verse 25. Genesis chapter 41, verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do." Now, in some of your other translations, you may find the word of, instead of reveal, God has told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh. And if we were to just happily accept that, in our English language, which is a very weak language, the word reveal in the Hebrew, it means to front. But that's not helpful. And in the dictionary, it tells us it means to stand boldly out opposite, to stand opposite and be bold. God has stood out boldly and opposed Pharaoh. That's what he's saying here. All right? And if you are Pharaoh, and he understood every word of it, and if you are Pharaoh, what would you say? Pharaoh is God, not just king. And he will not take such nonsense from Joseph. But that's what Joseph said to Pharaoh. He's actually risking his neck. And another shade of this meaning is to expose. To expose. It is usually when we say expose, we expose something that is evil, something that is shameful. And here we find God opposing Pharaoh in verse 25. Look at with me in verse 28. Same word in English. It is just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. And in our own simple understanding, it is just God revealing, God telling Pharaoh, "Hey Pharaoh, I'm about to do this. Hey Pharaoh, I'm about to do that." But it's not the same, because in the Hebrew word, this word shown, it means to see, to see. And if we put the two verses together, the two Hebrew words together, one is to oppose. God opposes Pharaoh. The other one, God wants Pharaoh to see. In other words, God is saying through Joseph to Pharaoh that I am God. I'm opposing you today because to the Egyptians, Pharaoh claims to be God. But God is saying, no, no, I am God. You are not. You are not in control of everything. In fact, you are not in control of anything. And the second part is very interesting, because in verse 28, God is saying to Pharaoh, you can only stand by the side and watch. Watch me. Watch what I'm about to do. And you and I know exactly what God is about to do. God is not just about saving Egypt. His plan is to bring Jacob and his family into Egypt. Why? We will understand later in our next study. But that was God's plan. And Pharaoh could not do anything to stop God. Yes, Pharaoh claims to have the authority and power, but God is actually not only challenging him, but God is insulting Pharaoh, that you have no control over life, no control over weather, you have no control over anything at all. God's revelation to Pharaoh of the coming famine. It demonstrated God's authority, in fact, that his authority extends way beyond Israel to all the nations around the world. God has his authority. And you and I know this is important because Pharaoh still claims to be God. And Pharaoh has to come to a point when he has to make a decision. Is he God or is he not? But interestingly, we find that Pharaoh, in the later part of chapter 41, went on to accept Joseph's interpretation, indicating that Pharaoh clearly understood God's message and he has chosen to humble and submit himself under the control of Joseph's God, Yahweh. Yes, today as we look at this first portion of chapter 41, the main lesson, the literal and the obvious lesson, yes, it is about God elevating Joseph by allowing Joseph to interpret the two dreams. But with these dreams, God is also sending another message to Pharaoh. And that message is, I am God, you are not. All right? And this is so important because many times we misunderstand. We think that we are God, we're in control. We are not. Turn to the person next to you and say, he is God, I am not. Say that. Amen. And when we realize that, then God can continue to work in and through us. Therefore, we find Yahweh, the God of Joseph, he is the one who is truly sovereign, the sovereign creator of this world. And he's now going to tell Pharaoh what to do. And we know Pharaoh, thankfully, he submitted to God. And I will be wise to do the same. You will be wise to do the same. But the big question is, will you submit to the control of Jesus? Will you? It is so easy for us to say that we are submitting to Jesus. We are obeying him. But what does it mean to submit to Jesus? What does it look like in our daily living when I submit to Jesus? What does it look like? In the same way, so often we hear ourselves saying, I love Jesus. But what does it mean to love Jesus? What does it look like to love Jesus? This is something we will find the answer in the next part of chapter 41. Amazing. I thought today I have to give you an answer from another passage. But the answer to God's word is always in the same context, in the word of God. In the second part of chapter 41, God will tell us, what does it mean to submit to Jesus? What does it look like? I hope that you will be excited, just like I am. Read up. And if you think you found the answer, come and tell me. No McDonald's voucher, all right? Because it's so plain, so clear in chapter 41. If you missed it, then you probably have to reread it a few times. All right, I'm going to leave this with you. And you have to ask yourself, what does it mean for me to submit to Jesus? What does it look like? And I'll see you for the next study. God bless.